Hi, and thank you for joining us for In All Things, a weekly podcast of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. I'm Rachel Joseph. Your host for In All Things is Dean Weaver, State Clerk of the EPC. We pray that God uses Dean and his guests to inform and inspire you about the EPC and how God is working in and through our global movement of Evangelical Presbyterian Churches. The motto of our family of congregations is, in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, in all things, charity. Now, here's Dean.
And thank you so much, Rachel Joseph, as always. And thank you, my friends, for joining us for another edition of In All Things. And we don't know where you're downloading this podcast from. Maybe it's Spotify or Podbean, or maybe you're just going to epc.org and finding it there. But whatever you have done to get to this place, we are grateful you've taken the effort to get there. And maybe you're in your car driving to work, or maybe you're sitting on that favorite chair of yours, looking out the living room window with a cup of coffee. But the fact that you've chosen to welcome us into that space, we don't take it for granted. We're grateful, truly grateful to have you as a part of that conversation, and 44 different countries around the world listening in on that conversation. And you're part of that, not only EPC family, but if you're beyond the EPC family, we're grateful for you to listen in on these conversations, and we hope they will be a blessing and encouragement to you. They're directed towards the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, but they're not exclusive of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. They are for the body of Christ, for your encouragement and for your edification. And I think today will be one of those conversations that will encourage and edify you, because we're here with arguably, I'm going to say, next to my wife and my two dogs, one of my favorite beings on this planet. You might take fourth place. Definitely come before my kids. You're right up there with my grandkids, but I'm grateful to have Rufus Smith, my dear friend and the lead pastor at Hope EPC Church in Memphis, join us in the studio today. My brother, welcome back.
Well, thank you, Dr. Dean. You are very kind, and you need to get a life if I'm that high up on your list.
You wouldn't be the first person to tell me that, and you likely won't be the last. But if I am criticized for having you too high up on my list of priorities, I'll take that criticism 10 days out of 10.
Well, I'm humbled and honored.
Thank you, sir. Thank you. Well, today's podcast is brought to you by one of our, now we're up to four sponsors, as I understand. Are we up to four sponsors yet? No, just three? We're about to have four sponsors. We only have three, but we're really trying to exponentially grow the support of the podcast. And so for $1, Tom Ricks and our good friends at the EPC's Gospel Priority of Church Planting have sponsored this podcast for $1. That's all it took. And we want you to know that one of the primary ways in which we hope to live out the Great Commission is by planting churches. In fact, 50% of the gospel priorities in the EPC is really planting churches. Tom Ricks and his team do that domestically. And then Gabriel DeGuia, who's our executive director of World Outreach, and that team is doing that internationally. In fact, we're in the process of looking at a project where our international church planters and our domestic church planters do something together with a refugee people group who have come to the United States. So we put the two of those things together, and that will be a tremendous blessing. It's our goal and hope that every congregation in the EPC would be a partner, a parent, or a patron. And we think the entryway into those three P's is a fourth P, which is prayer. Yeah. Because even if your congregation doesn't have the financial resources or maybe the people resources to look at rolling up your sleeves into church planting, you can certainly pray for our church planters, because they need it. They are on the front line of the most important gospel work all around the world and in these United States. So Amen. If nothing else from this podcast today, I would ask that you consider taking some time and setting aside to pray for the church planters of the EPC. And with that, someone for whom church planting is really super close to your heart. I mean, you've been on the national leadership team at church planting. You've done yourself have planted churches. Hope Church is a prolific church planting church. That's pretty close to your heart too, isn't it, Pastor?
Indeed it is. And survey after survey tell us that more people are reached for the gospel through church plants than any other methodology that we use.
Right.
And, so It certainly is, and it's part and part of the gospel.
And I think what people don't realize is, and I won't do it justice, so I won't try to repeat it, but Tim Keller has a pretty famous quote about how when a established church is involved in church planting, it actually benefits that established church too.
Absolutely.
Because they have built into their DNA this idea of multiplication and giving themselves away.
It does indeed. It's twofold, actually. One, if you release some of your members to go to a church plant, and not all churches do that, but we find it to be very healthy. It then gives them an opportunity to grow in their discipleship, and then it makes room for others who are coming in so they can grow in their discipleship because some of those leaders are leaving to help with the church plant. So it's a win-win.
It's so counterintuitive, isn't it, though? Because once we get something, like great church members, especially generous church members, we want to keep them.
Exactly.
And the nature of the gospel is that which is most precious we give away, and we trust the Lord and watch how he returns tenfold what we never would have expected. I know we've given away members before, and we were at Memorial Park, and I thought, oh my gosh, we'll never be able to do without them because they're so incredible. And then God brings somebody else along that we never could have imagined and provides for us in ways we never would have expected.
Exactly. That's the law of his sowing and reaping.
Yeah, yeah. So you're in here at the EPC Global Command Center in Orlando, Florida, ostensibly for meetings related to our Revelation 7-9 team. For those who do not know what Revelation 7-9 is in the EPC, could you give us a brief tutorial?
Sure. What I like to tell people is in an America that is more ethnically diverse and an America that is more gospel adverse, Revelation 7-9 is called to help churches improve the delivery of the Great Commission and the Great Commandment within 1 3-5 mile radius. It is our contention, and not only ours, but we believe biblically, that the Great Commission was first and foremost local and then global. Quite frankly, we've done a better job in the American church of global discipleship than local discipleship.
Why do you think that is by chance?
I think it's a complicated answer.
Well, you're a complicated guy, so you're the right person to ask the question.
I think it's twofold. First and foremost, it is an assumption in a westernized culture, particularly when we were closer to the gospel as a culture, to take for granted that people are already Jesus followers, or at least nominal Jesus followers. And so not enough energy is put into really making disciples.
Okay.
Secondly, I think the misapplication of the word nations in the King James Version, go and make disciples of every nations, more accurately is go and make disciples of every ethnos, of every ethnicity. And so every ethnicity begins at home. Jesus said, start in Jerusalem, then Judea, Samaria, then the utmost parts of the earth. And I think because of the complicated history, a racial divide of the American church in the West and in Europe, ethnicity, making disciples of every ethnicity, has not really been our focus. It's been making disciples of homogenous areas, black churches, Latino churches, Asian churches, white churches, but not looking at church discipleship making within the context of a local city. Yeah. So I think that has complicated, and it's why we are so segregated on Sunday morning. So I think that complicates our ability to live out the Great Commission within a local.
Yeah, I mean, there's so much to unpack there, Rufus, because in the 80s, the church growth movement really built around this homogeneous principle.
Absolutely.
You know, the birds of a feather sort of thing. And boy, you just don't see that in the scripture. I mean, even by God's own design, not only does Jesus say, you know, Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, but then Pentecost happens. God brings the ends of the earth to Jerusalem.
Correct.
So that all of these different ethnicities from around the known world at the time hear the gospel, begin to take it home like the Ethiopian eunuch does and others do up into Asia Minor. And then God uses persecution.
Yes.
And I think it's so interesting because You know, in Jesus' words in Acts 1, you see something that's prescriptive. But then the book of Acts that follows is descriptive of how that prescript is lived out. In other words, the first part of the book is in Jerusalem.
Yes.
The next part is Judea and then Samaria and then the ends of the earth. And each one of those movements is catalyzed when there's persecution.
Yes.
Typically. And when that happens, then they seem to be moving out and doing what God had told them to do.
Yes.
But we don't want to do that. And so sometimes something has to happen to make us do that.
Absolutely. And crisis is often that case. Jesus leading his disciples in Samaria. I mean, that was foreign territory for them, but he really made an issue of that in his ministry. And as you said, you cited Acts 2 and Acts 8, but then there's also Acts 10, where you have Peter, who really did not get this vision.
After all that time.
And so there is that familiarity, there is that stubbornness and a comfort that we just don't want to go outside of ourselves. But really, if you read the whole of the New Testament, there is this tension between the Greco-Roman and the Jewish cultures. And it is that tension that the New Testament leans into and exalts Christ, who is greater than color, greater than culture, greater than condition, and the church is that object lesson.
There's no more Jew, no more Greek.
Amen.
Right.
Bond of free.
Right.
Exactly.
So what's 7-9 up to these days? I mean, you guys have been at this for a while. You and I started out working on that together.
Yes.
And now you've graduated to greater and better things.
Well, we have, and glad that the reason that you are no longer co-chairing 7-9 is because you have taken the position of a national leader. And so we're grateful to God for that. You know, what we're trying to do is make sure that presbyteries understand the gospel nature of Revelation 7-9. We're not trying to convince every church that they need to be multi-ethnic, but there are many ways that you can walk in the 7-9 ethic of ministering to ethnicities within your 1-3-5-mile locale. And so, you know, we've given out brochures at the General Assembly, and that's available, website is available, and so forth. But really, we're trying to get before presbyteries and ask them the question, how can we come alongside you to help you reach your community within the 1-3-5-mile radius? What does that look like? And then take the assets that they have, brainstorm, pray, and begin to help them execute. It's just us being a catalyst, and then the gifts that God has given them will take place. Now, we're here, of course, this time, really going over a tool that we can help churches self-identify their level of readiness and capability of actually reaching their 1-3-5-mile radius. How do you evaluate internally the demographics in your church, not only race, but age and so forth? And then how do you evaluate the demographics externally in your community? And then what do you need to do in order to make disciples of all ethnicities, not just the ones who are familiar with us? So evaluating the two that's gospel-centered, that we can help churches make that evaluation of readiness.
Yeah, it's such a challenge. And I'll just be very transparent about this. As someone who started down this journey with you,
sure.
And I would take some of these ideas back to the church that I was serving at the time. And everyone kind of nod their heads and thinks that's a great idea. And you want to reach people in their 1-3-5-mile radius. And then I'd say, but there's certain people where we seem to have blind spots, right?
Sure.
We're not observing the fact that there are people right in front of us who are different than us, maybe socioeconomically, maybe just different demographics you don't see in the congregation on a Sunday morning. And they would look at me kind of, you know, with this bemused look on their face, like, well, what do you mean? Like, you know, everybody who's coming to church here is people that live right around here. And I would say at the other end of our parking lot is an apartment complex. And probably 80% of the people in that apartment complex are from Southeast Asia. And all of them have a pretty high value of education. And some of them, a good percentage of them, send their kids to our preschool, but we haven't figured out how to get them to be part of our fellowship, or we haven't figured out how to be part of their lives. They come and drop their kids off at preschool, walk back across the parking lot, and then we never see them again. And we're not ministering to them. And we're not even talking in the 1 mile radius. We're talking in the 200 foot radius.
Exactly.
And when I would say that, it was kind of like the lights would go on like, oh, huh. But we never got to a tool or a strategy to help us effectively. I mean, we'd go prayer walk through the apartments and things like that, and but never really got to a strategy of how can we serve our neighbors in a way that rings true of the gospel and creates relational opportunities for conversations to occur.
And part of that is recognizing that and then being willing to ask questions of the very audience you're trying to reach. Because sometimes we can think we know the answer and we design our outreach based on that. So one of the things we try to do in Revelation 7:9 is encourage a church to, in your mercy ministries or outreach ministries, when was the last time you actually interfaced with the community stakeholders within your locale and asked them, are we scratching where you're itching? Are we meeting the mark so that the missional focus is not just top down, but it's more collaborative in that regard? And so there are things in outreach philosophy that, can happen. You know, a lot of churches lease space to other congregations, which is a great thing. But is that just a transactive relationship, or is it more of a personal relationship? So it's not just business, but are there things that we can do together in terms of serving projects so that it is more relational than just transactional? So it's just thinking through and having conversations with the people that we're trying to reach. And Jesus was expert at that, wasn't he? I mean, he asked questions.
Yeah, I think we probably could spend an entire series of podcasts, Rufus, on just how to ask good questions and the power of good questions. And the way I frame it to people is, I think as Christians, we need to take a posture of humility in the culture in which we live and be more curious.
Yes.
I think if we would ask more questions and be more curious, it would open the door to more conversations that could be gospel conversations.
Amen.
Yeah. So, Hope Church is, I mean, one of the reasons why you're a great person with Andrew to help lead that group is that Hope Church is, it incarnates the 7:9 vision. It's not easy. It's not always pretty, but you guys are actively living into what God has revealed to be his beloved community, as we see in the scriptures. We get to the end and we see what it's going to look like, and you guys are trying to live into that reality at Hope Church. And you do that not only on your campus, but you do that in your community. I mean, you guys are all in for the city of Memphis and its surrounding community. You've invested in so many different ways, and not just in terms of money, but in terms of people, in terms of relationships. You're deeply involved in the city and all the things that are for the well-being of the city. You know, kind of that Jeremiah, pray for the well-being of the city.
Amen.
You guys are all in on that, which makes describing that vision, 7:9 vision, all the more real, because I think Hope Church is living that vision. And the beautiful thing is, while that may not be the primary thing on the stage this summer, we are having our 44th General Assembly, again, back at Hope Church in Cordova, Tennessee, due to your team's incredible hospitality. And we're just excited because this is a church that lives out the kingdom principles, extends to the rest of us biblical hospitality, and this year doing some really great things to go beyond where we've been in biblical hospitality. It's going to serve our denomination well. What can people expect when they come to Memphis this summer?
Well, we are looking with tiptoe anticipation to the denomination coming, so we can show that hospitality. As every church, we're full of foibles and flaws, and we are stumbling up with someone for the sake of Christ. But you can expect generally hot weather, good weather, hot weather. So that would be one. Great hospitality, of course, as many of our EPC churches show. Delectable delicious barbecue and other Southern delicacies as well. And this year we are making a mighty push of being more family friendly so that children and youth can come along with commissioners and they can have fun and be ministered to with the gospel on their level. So it could be more of a family affair.
Yeah. Every year after GA, we put out a survey to get people's feedback. And increasingly over the last several years, we've heard the call from younger families to say, look, I'm from maybe a smaller church, don't have the resources to travel, but maybe once one trip.
Yeah.
And to leave my family and to do this, it puts me at odds and we can't afford, you know, the idea that we're able to put together something that's not just for the pastor or even the elders, but their families it's not possible without the tremendous hospitality and incredible staff that you have at Hope and the volunteers making that happen. But you guys have gone the extra mile in rolling out the red carpet. And you're not just talking about providing programming for everything from child care to children to youth. We're talking about incorporating them into what we do as well.
Absolutely. Looking forward to making them more visible as well. As this theme of next generation, also in inculcating the next generation in some of the higher visible worship hours as well. And so let me just put a shout out to all pastors that you would invite someone who is 30, 35 and under to come to General Assembly and make it possible for them, if you're able, to help fund it. And if you have some families who want to come but can't quite make ends meet, let us know, because we really want those younger next generation people to come. But I know your heart, Dean, is that the EPC is intergenerational as well. That is the church. And so thank you for putting forward accepting the theme, but also helping to inculcate the next generation into some of these higher visible worship hours.
Well, let me take a little bit of the load off your shoulders and say that appeal, if you would like that help, please reach out to my office. Uh-huh. because I may reach back out to you for help. But having said that, we're going to create an application form to help provide additional scholarship money available, particularly for churches in under-resourced communities. You know, 62% of our congregations have under 100 members. And those congregations don't have the resources always to send their pastor and spouse and kids to something like this and then pay for the program and so forth, which you guys, it's amazing. I mean, the amount that it's going to cost us per child for this program is like the exact same amount it was like 6 years ago.
Sure.
When we were at Hope and did this. So like, I don't know of anything that costs the same thing today as it did 6 years ago. So you guys have done an incredible job with that. But having said that, I'm committed to going out over the next couple of months and raising the money to try to provide additional scholarships. Last year, we gave away $10,000 worth of scholarships to pastors from under-resourced communities to be able to come. And this year, I'd hope we increase that, you know, dramatically.
Excellent.
Particularly as it relates to this program for kids. So we're working on developing that application, how much the cost would be, the needs. And then once we get that set, I'll come back to you for the big checks.
Beautiful. We look forward to it.
All right.
We really want this to be family friendly and to invest in the next generation.
Yeah. And we're actually talking about, you know, because when people come to GA, and you know this, it's like a family reunion for the EPC. And the business is important. And there's going to be some very important business this year. And we'll talk about that in future podcasts. The worship is amazing. The prayer is incredible. The teaching and the equipping is all rich.
Yes.
But the number one rated thing that people love the most is hanging out together. They love the fellowship.
Yeah.
So we're going to do some stuff before the assembly on Monday that Hope is helping us to do. Could you
Absolutely.
Speak to that?
Yes. It will be a wonderful opportunity for families, very family friendly, to come out to one of our local popular breweries. And we're renting the facility for the night.
That's one of the things I love about the EPC. We're promoting going to a brewery. That's a part of our General Assembly.
That's exactly right. It is a very family, wholesome environment and all kinds of games and things that kids can do and for adults of all ages. So hopefully people who come in early, many of them come in early, can take Monday night and come enjoy some camaraderie.
And we're hoping, too, to create an avenue where people maybe Monday morning could go to the Civil Rights Museum.
Absolutely.
And take advantage of that, which is something that's super important.
And we will also make sure that there are private tours. Now, people can go through on their own, but we would encourage private tours, and we'll have curators there who can take people in groups of 10 to 12.
Well, the staff here in the Office of the General Assembly has already secured our plane reservations, and they've got me flying in on Friday, so we can go to the Civil Rights Museum on Saturday,
uh-huh.
Worship at Hope Church on Sunday, and then a Monday, go to the picnic.
Yes.
And then get down to work. So, yes. They've got me already roped into all this.
Well, and let me thank you and your team for arranging the equipping around the gospel priorities. I mean, that has been so effective in helping to galvanize the gospel priorities of the EPC. So looking forward to the equipping.
Yeah, thanks. Well, man, I appreciate it as always. It's always a gift to spend time with you, and we look forward to being in your backyard this summer at Hope Church and having our 44th GA and Gospel Priority Summit there. So thank you.
Beautiful. Thank you. Godspeed.
All right. Well, my friends, if that doesn't get you warmed up and excited about being a part of God's people in the EPC, I don't know what will. I hope that you'll be there. I hope that you'll join us. There's going to be so many good things this summer that will enrich us and strengthen us as followers of Jesus. And ultimately, we need each other. And we come together. And as we come together, we grow closer to the Savior. And I think we will see that next generation right before our very eyes rise up and know that the church is in really good hands as we move forward. So, well, this concludes our conversation, my friends. Until the next time that we gather, I remind you from this good word, from God's word, that it would be an encouragement to you this day and each day as we follow. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for in him, that is, in our Jesus, all things were created. Everything in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Barbecue, coleslaw, some good baked beans, some blues music.
Jazz.
Some jazz. Some corn.
Some country.
Now you just took it too far.
No.
You just took it too far. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him. And my friends, they are for him. He is before all things. The Greek ta pantas, nothing beyond it. He is before all things. And in him, in Jesus, all things hold together. For he is the head of the body, the church. My friends, until the next time in which we gather in this venue for another conversation, I bid grace and peace to you.
Thank you again for joining us. On behalf of the entire team, please join us for our next episode. For more information about the EPC, including a directory of local churches, online resources, and much more, visit our website at www.epc.org. I'm Rachel Joseph. I pray you have an overwhelming sense of God's presence in all things today.